We read together from Ephesians chapter 2, and this week from verse 11 to verse 22. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, where Paul builds on what we were looking at last week. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them, that is, both Jew and Gentile, to God, through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. So to the passage that we read, Ephesians chapter 2, and the second half of the chapter, verse 11 to verse 22. Now verse 11 begins with the word therefore, as you would see. And that means that we have to take from verse 11 to verse 22, that we read earlier, to get verses 1 to 10. And perhaps the best way of understanding what here and what the Word of God is saying to us this morning is to think of a door with two hinges. If you hang a door just with a hinge at the top or just with a hinge at the bottom, then that door will never really turn properly and it won't hang properly. It'll hang all agape and it won't fill the gap. It won't keep out the drafts, won't be any good at all. And it will put so much strain on the one hinge that is working that that hinge will probably break. You need two hinges, one at the door, one at the top and one at the bottom. Well, so it is with this turning that Paul describes when we become, as it were, a Christian, when we are converted, when we change from what we once were to what we become in Christ. A great turning takes place from that old nature that, as we were thinking of last week, is dead in its transgressions and sins, to a new nature made alive with Christ. But that's only one hinge. Paul has another thing in mind. If Paul is going to present to these Ephesian Christians, if the Word of God is going to speak to us this morning so that we understand something of the fullness of what has happened to us in Christ, then we need the other hinge. And the other hinge is this, that we do not live the Christian life alone. That we are not called to a solitary, isolated Christianity. As we were thinking about with the children, we need to understand that God's love is for me, but not just for me. We need to understand that we need Christ personally, ourselves, that we have sins that need forgiving. We have a nature that needs to be made alive again in Christ. We need that hope of the resurrection. We need, individually, each of us, to be, as Paul writes, saved by grace. But we all need it, and we need each other. And we cannot just think of ourselves as having some private relationship with God, which has nothing to do with anybody else. That's not New Testament Christianity. There are many folk who are members of churches up and down our land who would never ever talk about anything to do with the Bible or about Jesus Christ, who would never talk about their faith and would certainly never talk about it to a minister because, oh, well, that's just a private thing. But that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity isn't just about me and my relationship with God. It's about us. It's about the church. It's about me and my relationship with my neighbor, with my fellow Christian. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, talks about a body and the church being like a body. And you just can't do without any of the limbs. A body isn't a body without all the limbs there living and functioning. But each of the limbs needs all the rest. And we need each other. And it's something along those lines, if you like, that Paul is writing about here. But as we were reading it, you may have been thinking, what does all this have to do with me? Yes, I can understand what you've just said about church and us needing each other. But Paul isn't just talking here about the church. He seems to be talking about Jews and Gentiles. What does all that have to do with these rich blessings that are ours in Christ? What does all that have to do with becoming a Christian? We have a turn taking place on a hinge between verses 3 and 4. We have another one here between verses 12 and 13. See, verse 4 starts with the word but, what we once were, what we now are. So does verse 13, what we once were, what we now are. But it's all to do with Jews and Gentiles. What have I got to do with Jews? What do I have to do with Israel? It doesn't seem to have much to do with me. So we need to understand what Paul is getting at. And I hope that as we do this morning, and you'll begin to see something of the fullness of what it means to be a Christian. And I hope you'll begin to see, if you haven't yet become a Christian, something of the fullness of what God would call you into, and the privileges that we are out of when we are out of Christ. So he begins, therefore remember that formerly. And Paul spends verses 11 and 12 doing the same kind of thing as he does in verses 1, 2 and 3. Talks about what our old nature was like. He talks about what we were like before God laid hold of us, before the great turn took place, whether it took place all of a sudden on one day and you could date it, or whether it's taken place more gradually and you couldn't date it, but you know that you were once there and now you're here. Formerly, outside of Christ, an unchristian, a non-Christian. Formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember. And he has particular things that he wants them to remember. But he describes them as the uncircumcised to begin with. Now, by the time that Paul was writing, that term which was used by Jews was a term of contempt and of derision. By the time that Paul was writing, mainline Orthodox Jews, and certainly zealous Jews like Paul had been when he was just Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, going around persecuting the church. Jews like that regarded the Gentiles as dogs. Gentile dogs they were. They regarded them as somewhat less than human. Gentiles were those, as far as some of the rabbis were concerned, who had been made by God, get this, who had been made by God as fuel for the fires of hell. God made the Gentiles like we would use coal or timber and put them on the fire to keep the fire going. There was a hostility, you see. There was a deep and abiding hostility between Jew and Gentile. But it wasn't just that there was a hostility. There was more to it than that. There was more than just prejudice. There was more than just bigotry. There was more than that attitude. There were real problems that the Gentiles faced. And he wants them to remember three things. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Now he talks about Christ, he doesn't just say Jesus. He's using that name for Christ, that title for Christ, Messiah. Before you became Christians, you had no hope. The Jews had a hope. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for somebody whom God would send to be a Savior. They were looking for God's special agent to bring in His kingdom. They were looking for somebody who would bring deliverance from oppression and forgiveness of sins. They had that hope. You didn't. You Gentiles didn't. You had no hope. You weren't looking forward to anybody coming. You were just left. Separate from that great hope. Separate from that great fulfillment of all that Israel was supposed to be. Separate from that hope of a great deliverer. Gets worse. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now don't think of Israel the political unit there. Think of Israel, if you like, the spiritual unit. God's people. God's people. You were excluded from them. Now, exclusion is something that we don't like these days, and making people left out is one of the cardinal sins. It's something that should never happen in churches or anywhere else for that matter. Making people feel left out is an evil thing to do when it's done deliberately like that. But we also have to remember that there is an in and an out as far as Christ is concerned and His people. And it isn't one which preachers make. It isn't a division which ministers forge. It isn't something that other Christians decide upon. It is an in and out that God decides upon. It is a line that God draws. Excluded from citizenship. Excluded from all the privileges of being amongst God's people. Excluded from the access to God that His people had. Excluded from that code of the law which was to guide people. Excluded from the presence and help of God who fought for His people, who directed His people, who provided for His people, who spoke to His people. Paul says, outside of Christ you are excluded from all those privileges. You had no access to God to speak to Him. You hadn't got His word. Outside of Christ, you had no one to direct and to lead you from above. You had no one. You were excluded from citizenship. And it gets even worse. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Paul's referring to that covenant that was made with Abraham and again with Isaac and again with Jacob. A covenant that was confirmed with Moses after the law was given in Exodus chapter 20 on the top of Mount Sinai. A covenant which was a promise. A binding, fixed, eternal promise. A covenant by which God forged a relationship with His people. And it's called a covenant promise because His people couldn't forge it. They were sinners. It had to be God's relationship, forged by grace through these covenants. And so it's called a covenant of promise. And the promise is summed up in this term, I will be your God and you will be my people. Now what a promise that is. That God should commit Himself to certain people and say, I will be your God and you will be my people. And all the blessings of fellowship with Him would become theirs. And all the security of that promise would become theirs. And all the nearness of His presence would become theirs. All because God had promised it to them. And what Paul says is, outside of Christ, you are a foreigner to that. You are an alien as far as that is concerned. That covenant of promise that I will be your God and you will be my people. Outside of Christ, we have to stand and look in and see things that are going on, but stay apart from them. But Paul isn't writing to them to make them feel miserable about the way they are. He's writing to them to encourage them about the way they now are. That's what you and I, you see, were like outside of Christ. Last week I was speaking about verses 1 to 3 describing me and describing me truthfully in my nature. Well, verses 11 and 12 describe me too. You see, there was a time in my life when I was outside of all those things, when I was separate from Christ, when I had no hope in this world. There was a time in my life when I was excluded from citizenship in God's people. There was a time in my life when I could have mixed with Christians, but I wasn't actually one of them. There was a time in my life when I was a foreigner to the covenants of the promise. But now, writes Paul, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, the whole thing has turned around. Here's the second hinge, here's the second turn. Just as there has been a relationship changed, a relationship between you as an individual and God, just as a reconciliation has taken place between you and God, so also a change has been made in your relationship with all God's people. A change has taken there, a reconciliation has taken place. So that now you stand within, not only the people of God, but within the saving purposes of God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, a million miles from those covenants of promise, a million miles from that promise that says, I will be your God and you will be. What a note of certainty. What a note of assurance. You will be. Against all odds, against all sins, against our doubts and our discouragements, you will be my people. You who were a million miles from all that are now brought near, brought in, brought under the promises, brought into the citizenship with Christ. And so as Paul goes on from verse 14 onwards, he reverses all those things that he's just described. Where there was hostility, now there is peace. That's what he says. He himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Where there was hostility, now there is room for peace. I haven't seen it happen myself because I wasn't there, but I've spoken to people who saw it happen. A conference of Jews and Arabs. A conference at which there were Christians, Christian Jews and Christian Arabs. And I'm using the word Jew there in, if you like, the national and political sense. And Christian Jews and Christian Arabs standing together and proclaiming the love of Christ. Those divisions which have gone so deep for so long. Those divisions which immediately can conjure up deep hostility. Thrown away, the dividing wall smashed down as Christ reconciled. And that happens in this world. Paul isn't writing about just ideas and nice things that used to happen. It happens now. Where there was hostility, now there is peace. Where there was separation from the hope of the Messiah, now there is nearness. Now Christ is our hope. Now he is our sure hope. Now we can place all our hope in him. Now he is our deliverer. Now he is God's special agent sent for us as well, you see. Not just for the Jews. And where we were once foreigners and aliens and excluded from citizenship with all its privileges and with all the promises, now we are fellow citizens and members of God's household, so that now we both have access, he writes in verse 18, to the Father by the Spirit. And it is all through Christ. Christ who takes two divided people and brings them together to make one new man. Both Jew and Gentile coming together to the Father, and all through Christ's death on the cross. Why the cross? by his death there. Because by his death on the cross, the sinful nature of Jew and Gentile was done to death. On the cross there, my sins were judged, and the sins of all God's people. On the cross, my nature which rebelled against him, my nature which was fallen and which was dead on the ground, that nature was done away. On the cross, everything that stands against Jew and against Gentile, everything that keeps Jew or Gentile away from God, was dealt with. And so Jew and Gentile no longer have any real hostility between each other, because everything that is of sin was judged and is gone. All through Christ and all through his death on the cross. And so both Jew and Gentile are humbled and made dependent upon the grace of God. You remember that last week, as we were seeing, Paul writes, "It is by grace you have been saved." He writes it twice, lest anyone miss the point, in verse 5 and again in verse 8. "It is by grace you have been saved. That grace which made God promise to the Jews, 'I will be your God and you will be my people.' That grace which extended the promise beyond the borders of Israel, as it were, to all people in all places, to all in all times, so that there will come a day when people from every tribe and every tongue, when people from every nation, when people from all the corners of the world will stand before God and say, 'You are my God, and I am one of your people.'" Now, why has he done it? It is because God would not be distant from his people, you see. Do you see how Paul writes in verse 19? "Consequently," this is the reason why he's done it, "consequently you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus," he is the building going up, "with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him," in Christ, "the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become," this is the point, "a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You see, he wants all his people to be together so that he can live amongst them, with, as it were, all the four walls up and the roof on, and the place wind-tight and air-tight and water-tight. A place in which God can be appreciated, a place in which God is at home, a place in which God abides in all his glory and in all his holiness. "He makes you alive in Christ," verses 1 to 10. These are the two great blessings of the gospel. He makes you alive in Christ. And verses 11 to 22, he makes you alive with others in the church amongst all his people, so that you are no longer alone and you are built together with others. And this is the purpose: so that now, in part and later fully, God himself can dwell among us. Now we say, can all that be true of me? Is all that actually going to happen? Is all this real? Well, God gives us a glimpse. The very last book of the Bible, he gives us a glimpse of what will happen. Let me read to you these verses from Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Will you come to the spring of the water of life? Maybe this morning, maybe now in church, maybe when you go home, maybe when you are on your own and nobody else is watching, and you are alone with your thoughts and with God, will you come to the spring of the water of life and not only have that new life coursing through your old nature, not only have that life of God flooding you and drenching you and bathing you in his love, but will you have that new life flowing through you as it flows through me and through all God's people, that new life that will flow from this time into all eternity and flow through heaven as all God's people are bound together with him in the midst. Will you come to the spring of the water of life? And will you do it today? Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Amen.